Genesis 26 and verse number 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how sayest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to learn some things, just good Bible principles that will help us in our marriages. And so we ask, Lord, that you'll use the time that we'll peer out of these windows, three windows that we're going to go look at, three windows that are connected with marriage this morning. And I pray that you'll just give us good Bible instruction, dear God. Lord, we ask protection for the marriages here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Lord. We ask, dear God, that husbands and wives would join together and agree together to walk guard around their marriages. With your help, please, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. We have preached on the window of grace and then a message on the window of hope, the window of divine retribution, the window of the impossible, the window of seduction. Last week, the window of prayers. We stood with Daniel and watched him evening and morning and at noon will I pray. And opened those windows of prayer. Today I want to teach on the subject of marriage using three different instances that happened at, I believe, two different windows. Genesis 26 is where we'll begin, and we'll move to two other accounts that are not connected directly with this one. We want to talk about the subject of marriage. Let me just make some introductory remarks about marriage so that we'll be reminded of how important the subject of marriage is to God and how connected it is to the scripture. We base what we believe about marriage as Christians. We base what we believe about marriage upon the holy scriptures. By the way, we base what we believe about everything upon the Holy Scripture. Jesus taught us that marriage is a divine institution. Jesus said this, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We are reminded in the scriptures that marriage is miraculous. The first marriage was conducted by God in the Garden of Eden. Marriage is the supernatural joining of two people into one. Notice Christ said, what therefore God hath joined together. God is the one that joins them together. And so because of that, we understand that marriage is as sacred as the God who instituted it. Marriage is a divine institution. I need to say this. Normally, I wouldn't even have hit this 10 years ago, but I need to say this out loud now. God help us where we're at in America, but marriage is a distinct institution. What do you mean by that, preacher? The scripture defines marriage as between a male and a female. You know what? Man can try to change and redefine marriage all at once. It doesn't change anything that the Bible says about it. We base what we believe about marriage on the Holy Scripture. The Scripture defines marriage as between a male and a female. Our Supreme Court was not only wrong to sanction sodomite marriages, by doing so, they became anti-God, anti-Bible, and anti-family. Marriage is a divine institution, but it's also a distinct institution. We are then taught in Proverbs 18:22 that marriage is a blessed institution. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Young men, think about this. Divine favor will one day come upon your life because of the bride that you will one day receive. It's good for married men to be reminded of this. The wife that you have is a gift from God. Cherish her. Be good to her. Treat her like a queen. And if you do so, God's blessing will be upon you. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the Bible teaches us that marriage is an honorable institution. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So, based on the scriptures, we can be assured by God's holy word that marriage is divine, and marriage is sacred, and marriage is distinct, and marriage is honorable, and marriage is favorable in the sight of God. When two young people properly and purely exchange sacred vows, they experience a divine joining that is both sweet and supernatural, both holy and honorable. And they can look forward to God's blessing as they begin to serve the Lord together as a husband and wife. And I want to say this to every Christian married couple here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Listen to me. I want to say this. Thank you. Thank you on behalf of our young people. Thank you on behalf of our teenagers. Thank you on behalf of our children. Our church is filled with couples who are living proof that if two people are patient and dedicated and love the Lord and are both willing to wait for God's time, their decision to do the right things pay off in the long run. And so I want to just say to everybody here that's maintaining a Christian marriage, you are doing a great service to your church. Now we're going to look in three windows. We're going to get into the subject of marriage and give you some very practical pieces of advice based on what we read in the scriptures here. First of all, I think that we're going to look at three different windows. I'm going to call the first window here the window of enjoyment. The window of enjoyment. Unusual story here. And I can't exactly give Isaac the Husband of the Year award because of the circumstances that he created. You know what, folks? Guys, just let me tell you something. One of the keys to a happy marriage is if somebody asks you, is that your wife? And it is to just fess up to it, all right? Just admit it. It's probably not a good thing for you to try to convince somebody that your wife is really just your sister. That is not the principle that we want taught or propagated from this scripture, okay? Isaac was more worried about himself than he was his wife. More worried about what could happen to him instead of what could happen to her. And folks, listen to me. The basis of almost every problem in marriage can be boiled down to one sin, and that is the sin of selfishness. When you begin to put yourself first and your spouse second, I mean, if you're a husband and you put yourself first and your wife second, you know what? You're going to have problems in your marriage. If you're a wife and you want to put yourself first and your husband second, you're going to create problems in your marriage. The best marriages are marriages where a husband is more concerned about his wife than he is himself, and a wife is more concerned about her husband than she is herself. And Isaac was certainly not a good example of this in this story. But I still got to say that this is kind of a cute couple, okay? Because they're trying to sell this thing. He's trying to convince the people here that they are not married. But you know what? When you're married and you're really in love, it's going to be hard to pull that off for very long. And so they had told the king, King Abimelech, that this is my sister, and he thought they were brother and sister. But there came a day, a window experience in verse number 8. And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was, and here's the King James Holy Bible word, sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Now, you say, preacher, what in the world are they? Well, they're playing tennis. That's what they were doing. They were playing tennis or badminton or something like that. But no, the word sporting here means to, I like this. This is what the basis of the Hebrew word means. It means to laugh outright in merriment. Now, isn't that interesting? To laugh outright in merriment, in merriment by implication to sport, to laugh, to play, to make sport. Now, let me just say this. Whatever they were doing, all right, they were having a lot of fun doing it, all right? They were having a good time doing it. There was a lot of laughter. Now, this king Abimelech, and I don't know what exactly they were doing, but whatever they were doing, it made it very apparent that a brother and sister would not be doing this, all right? So there was some stuff going on. They were enjoying each other. They were interacting in such a way that the king immediately looked down and said, hey, that is not a brother or sister, or we got real problems, okay? And you know what? They were enjoying each other's company. They were laughing. They were playing. They were interacting. I don't know whether he was chasing around. Maybe they were down by the fountain, and you know what? She splashed him, and he decided to baptize her. I don't know what happened. I don't know, but all I know is by the time whatever they were doing got done, there was probably some smooching involved. Come on now, somebody say amen right there. There's probably some kissing involved. They were enjoying each other. And are you guys okay down here? All right. Amen. Come on now. Sit there and look at me like that. Come on now. I like the younger guys. They look like they're going to barf, all right? But these older guys are kind of looking like, all right, come on. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. And so, but they were, you know what, folks? They were enjoying each other. Could I just give all of us a little pep talk and an encouragement here? Married couples, listen to me. I think it's important that we learn to enjoy each other as married couples and learn to just have fun in our marriage. President Trump was voted into office because of a slogan, make America great, make America great again. Hey, you know what? How about in 2019, every married couple in here says, let's just make our marriage great again. Let's just make our marriage great again. You know what, folks? I think that marriage ought to be fun. I think you ought to enjoy being married to who you're married to. Say, preacher, I'll be honest with you. Our marriage, it just seems like it lacks that little bit of that fun, that excitement it used to have. Listen, I want to just challenge you a little bit, give you some practical advice. And this isn't something that the preacher preaches so that on the way home, the wife can turn it into a club and beat on her husband, or a husband can turn it into a club. You know, folks, that's counterproductive. If everything you hear, when you hear anything taught on marriage, all you think about is what your spouse needs to do different, you're never going to have a good marriage. Let me just say that one more time. Because you know what? Selfishness is what destroys marriages. Stop thinking about what the other person needs to do or what they need to be. Take the principles I'm going to teach this morning and say, how can I apply that to my life? Can I ask you an honest question? Are you fun to be married to? Are you fun to be married to? Well, if not, then you need to make a trade. You say, make a trade? No, I'm not talking about trading your spouse in. I'm not talking about that. Let me give you some advice. Trade in your moodiness for a sense of humor. Trade in your moodiness for a sense of humor. Some of you need to lighten up. You just need to learn to have a good time. You just need to learn to laugh a little bit. You need to get the chip off your shoulder. Your husband starts teasing with you a little bit. Next thing you know, you're going to find something to be offended about. You're going to take what could have been a light, sweet opportunity, and you're going to turn it into a fight. You're going to micromanage everything he says so you can find something to be aggravated about. Can I say this? You're not fun to be married to. Lighten up. Spouses shouldn't have to walk around on eggshells when they're in each other's company. I mean, the person that you ought to be able to feel the most relaxed and to be able to be yourself the most with is the person that you're married to, okay? Gentlemen, your wife shouldn't have to hold her breath all day wondering what kind of mood you're going to come home in. Be better than that. Hey, wives, your husband shouldn't be wondering as he's driving home from work whether he's going to come home to sweet mama or psycho chick, all right? Amen. Amen. I just about forgot we weren't at a marriage conference. Amen. This isn't a couples retreat, Pastor Ross. All right. We'll keep We'll keep the car in the middle of the road, try to keep it out of the ditches, amen. I'm talking about making marriage fun again. Trade in your moodiness for a sense of humor. Interject fun into everyday events of life. Now, here's what I want to give you good advice of. Preacher, you know what? You're exactly right, and we need to do more things together, and we need to do more things we can enjoy together. But you know what? Everybody's life's crazy and busy, and could I say, I'm going to hit that in just a minute. I think it's important. But can I say this? If you can't learn to enjoy the mundane everyday events of life, you're not going to have fun no matter what you guys go break away and do, okay? So interject fun into the everyday events of life. Learn to enjoy, appreciate whatever your normal is. You got to just adopt this. I've said it. You've heard your preacher say it, but I believe it. If I'm going to do something, and I've got to do it, I've got a lot of things I've got to do. And so if I'm going to do something, I've already made up my mind I'm going to have a good time doing it. And you know what? I don't care what it is. You can enjoy what you're doing if you just decide that you're going to enjoy it. You got to ask your question, two questions. How can I make this fun? How can I make it fun? But maybe a more important question is this. How can I make it fun for those around me? And you just learn to take every event in life and put a smile on your face and get a merriment of heart, have a merry heart about it, and just enjoy, no matter what you're doing, enjoy the people that you're with, make it fun, make it light. Life does not have to be a big drudgery. Then number three, plan some things that the two of you can do together. I talked to our young couples about this in the class. I covered it last January in front of the entire church. But I'm 100% convinced of the idea that if you're going to avoid sins of omission, what are sins of omission? There's the things that are good to do that sometimes we just don't do. You're going to have to do things on purpose. You're going to have to live by schedule. You need to get a 2019 calendar. Preacher, you say this every year. I'm going to keep saying it. Every year you ought to get a calendar. You ought to write down some things. You ought to plan some things. You ought to plan some activities. You ought to plan some events. You ought to plan some family times. You ought to plan some getaway times as a married couple. And if you don't plan it, it will not happen. It will not happen. I'm talking about looking out of the window of enjoyment. Let's go to another window. 1 Samuel chapter number 19. 1 Samuel chapter number 19. Three different windows. And three good principles concerning marriage. The first one was the window of enjoyment, this idea of learning to enjoy one another. The window of protection, 1 Samuel chapter number 19. Look in verse number 11. 1 Samuel chapter number 19 and verse number 11. The Bible says that Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michael, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. And this is David's wife, Michael. By the way, that's a girl. I just want to make sure everybody knows this is a girl. His name happened to be Michael. So Michael let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped, and Michael took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for the bolster. And Saul, by the way, who is Michael's father, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he is escaped? And Michael answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? Now, folks, here's a wife that believed it was her responsibility to protect her husband, to deliver him from harm that was planned against him. I want to give advice to both spouses here because we take these Bible principles and we apply them to the husband and to the wife both. But I would encourage you to build a wall of protection around each other. Not only is it a responsibility of a husband to make sure that he contributes to an enjoyable marriage, It is also his responsibility to protect his wife. Not only is it a wife's responsibility to contribute to an enjoyable marriage, but it is also her responsibility to build a wall of protection around her husband. Watch out for each other. Protect each other. Folks, I promise you, there is a lion. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary is a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Listen to this, man. The devil wants to destroy your wife. Listen to me, wives. The devil wants to destroy your husband. You know who helps protect that spouse from the attacks of the evil one? The husband is there to protect the wife. But let me say this, and I'm going to tell you something. My wife does it for me. My wife is also there to help build protection around her husband. And here she caught wind of a plot to destroy her husband. And you know what she did? She let him down the window and allowed him to escape and protected him. Again, I know that we're not at a marriage retreat. But I would encourage all of you to protect your spouse by reigniting the passion in your marriage. I won't go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but every married couple ought to go there from time to time and read those opening verses together. And the way that we protect ourselves against, protect our morals and protect ourselves against fornication is by keeping a sweetness and a romance in our marriages. Protect your spouse by reigniting the passion in your marriage. Protect your spouse by inserting, listen to me, your strengths into your spouse's weak areas. Now, folks, the Bible says that when God created Adam, he looked down and he said this, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." That means a helper specifically designed for him. One of the great things about marrying within the perfect will of God is that you find the person and marry the person who God made specifically for you. And what I found out is this, God is perfect in his design. Men, you know what? If we didn't need our wives, God wouldn't have looked down and said, it's not good that man should be alone. We need our wives. God looked at Adam and saw some things that were lacking in Adam that he needed to balance him out. And so he took a rib from Adam and created a woman and brought her unto him and performed the first wedding there in the Garden of Eden. And you know what? I need my wife. There's some strengths that my wife has that fits into the weak areas of my life. There's some strengths that I have that protect and fit into her weak areas of life. We are made one for another. Let me say this to the young ladies. Well, preacher, I'm going to hold out and wait because I'm going to find the perfect young man. I'm going to find the perfect young man. I want to say this to you. If you found a perfect one, he wouldn't need you. If you found a perfect one, he wouldn't need you. By the way, they don't exist. They don't exist. Well, I'm going to hold out and I'm going to find the perfect woman. If she was perfect, she wouldn't need you. You know why two become one? Because God designs us in such a way. This is a whole study. Even in the difference between God in the making of a man and God in the making of a woman, if you go and study, I mean, read the book 21 Tenets of Biblical Masculinity, read the book 21 Tenets of Biblical Femininity, and then lay those chapters beside each other and see what God did. We need each other. And we provide protection for each other. And so I want to say this, wives, instead, listen, you can do one of two things. You can badger and complain and constantly point out the shortcomings of your husband, or you can realize that you were created to fill in those areas of shortcoming. You got to decide what you're going to have to do. Sir, you can come to my office and you can take up all of my time griping and complaining about the shortcomings of your wife. Or you could wake up one day and realize that the reason God gave you strengths in those areas is to help her in those areas that she needs your strength. This is what a husband and wife do. You know, let me tell you something. If you'll learn to do this, here's an area of my wife in my wife's life that is lacking. You can sit there and point it out to her and criticize her for it and talk to her about it and point it out and use it as a club and beat her up with it. Or you could just shut your mouth and decide, I will be strong for her in those areas. You see, the differences and the shortcomings are not there to drive us apart. They're there to meld us together. And so, ma'am, you can come and you can sit and you can boo-hoo and you can tell me all about what a horrible husband you have, or you could find a purpose in that and realize that maybe that means he just needs you. Not to criticize, not to point it out constantly. And by the way, men, I'm not giving us an excuse not to be the best that we can be for our wives. And wives, I'm not giving you an excuse to say, well, listen, what we ought to strive to do is be the best we can for each other and grow and continue to grow. But you know what? The honest truth is God created us so that we needed each other. Men, learn to protect your wife. Figure out your wife. Study your wife. I say this, and I know I kid around about it, but the Bible says that they're the weaker vessel and that we're supposed to dwell with them according to knowledge. The Bible does not tell us to dwell with them according to understanding. God would never ask a man to do that, which is impossible, you know. So, I mean, read the Bible. It says dwell with them according to knowledge, not according to understanding. You know what? I know my wife. I don't always understand my wife. I'm not commanded to understand her. I'm commanded to know her. So you know what? I know the areas that she needs my protection. I know the areas she needs me to step in and protect her in. Okay, I can spend my whole life pointing out those areas and making her feel even more deficient. Or I can just, watch this, be a man and step in and protect her in those areas. And you'll do more to help her grow in those areas by protecting those areas than you will by criticizing and critiquing those areas. And that's a good two-way street. Just practical advice. I hope this helps you this morning. You know what this little wife did? She saw that there was a plot that could destroy her husband, and she said, my job as a helpmeet is to protect my husband. So protect your spouse by reigniting the passion in your marriage. Protect your spouse by inserting your strengths into your spouse's weak areas. Number three, protect your spouse with compliments instead of criticisms. Okay? I want to give you a great piece of advice here, and then we'll go to that third window. But you will best help your spouse, and this is true not just of your husband or wife, this is true of anybody in your life. You will best help your spouse become what he or she should be by complimenting their strengths rather than criticizing their shortcomings. Okay? And so, you know, we put on our sign here, and I've got to switch out our Thanksgiving themes, but I wanted to wait till we got into December. But one sign says, count your blessings, name them one by one. You know, a lot of times in marriage counseling, two people do get into the situation. By the way, I'm never critical of somebody that needs to have somebody help them a little bit. Good night. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But I want you to do something that might help you, and that's this. If you are kind of focused on the areas of your spouse's life that really bug you, if there's one, two, or three things that just kind of bug you, you know what? Before you want to address those areas, why don't you get out a fresh piece of paper and why don't you start listing the areas that you're blessed, the things in her life that's a blessing to you. And you know what? I think if most of us are honest, by the time we finish out that list, and then we laid aside the list of the one or two or three things that maybe we wish was a little different, we'd realize what a blessing our husband or wife is and be focused more and thankful more for those things than we are the one or two little things that just kind of bug us a little bit. And so protect your spouse with compliments instead of criticism. I'm telling you this, watch it. If every time we had you get into an interaction with them, you've got to bring up the short list of the negatives, and you never in conversation bring up any of the long list of the blessings, the Bible says, a foolish woman teareth down her house with her hands. Don't be a foolish woman and don't be a foolish man. Because what you're doing is with your own hands tearing down your house. So why don't you decide over the next, in 2019, that, okay, I've spent 2018 on the two or three things I don't like. It's time to wad that paper off, throw it off to the side. By the way, has it changed anything? How's your criticism worked? Has it made anything better? So why don't you just throw that list away and, you know, you can pick it up in 2020, all right? Don't lose it. Just lose it for a while. And just take 2019 and decide, you know what I'm going to do in 2019? I'm going to focus in and constantly compliment the strengths of my husband, the strengths of my wife. I think by the time you get to 2020 and you want to pull that list back out, you may find out that that cured the list where criticism couldn't cure it. And so we see the window of protection. Now, this is what's kind of sad. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6, the last window, 2 Samuel chapter 6. And let's look at one last story. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse number 12. The same married couple that we just talked about. You know, the one, the lady that let her husband down, protect her, let him out the window. Now we're going to see an entire different event take place at a window here. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the home of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatling. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of Israel, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she, notice this, despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David brought burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. By the way, a glorious event. It's one of those amazing events in the history of Israel. And then the Bible says in verse 18, and as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offering and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well into to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. What a celebration. What an event. What an amazing day in Israel. Watch this. And then he goes home. Stay with me. Then David returned to do what? Bless his household. He was that much of a blessing to every family in Israel. If he did that for every family and every person in Israel, don't you think his intent was to walk home and do even more for his home? He was going to continue this celebration. And now, you know what? I'm a public figure, and I had to do what I needed to do. And I did it with all of Israel, and I celebrated this great victory. And now I get to go home, and I'm going to celebrate the rest of the day with my family. Stay with me. Then David returned to bless his household, verse 20. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them, shall I be had in honor. Therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Let me just go to one more window and we'll talk about this. I hope this helps the marriages of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know what, folks? This was a great event in Israel's life. The ark had been captured. And you know what? The Philistines had it for a long time. And God cursed the Philistines so bad because they had the Ark of the Covenant that they sent it back to Israel. It ended up in this man's house, a man by the name of Obed-Edom. And because it just was in his house, his household received great blessing. And so David went down and he went to retrieve this. And the ark was coming home. The ark of God was coming home. This was a great event in the nation of Israel. And David is leading this procession. And by the way, the Bible says that he was dancing. It says that he danced before the Lord. It says another place he leaped and he danced. And if you look up the word dance there, it means to whirl. And so David was excited. David led that procession. And the more he led it and the more people cheered and were excited about it, the more excited he got. And next thing you know, he's leaping up in the air and whirling around in the air. And I don't know if they high-fived back then, but he was high-fiving people. And I mean, this was a glorious celebration. I'm not talking about, don't use this verse to decide that it would, you know, if David was here today, he wouldn't go on Dancing with the Stars, okay? I promise you, he wouldn't do that. It wasn't that kind of dancing. But it was a celebration. And he was excited about it. And by the way, this was a spiritual event, a blessed event. A whole nation was in the midst of excitement over a spiritual revival and a spiritual moving and a spiritual victory. And he celebrates with the people, and then he goes home. And his wife is looking out the window with disdain upon her husband because of the level of his enthusiasm when it came to the things of God. Well, I want to help you out here. Watch out, folks. Watch this. The word despised here, if you look it up, means to scorn, to despise. Hold in disdain, to view as contemptible. And you know what? The same lady that God used to rescue her husband, protect her husband, deliver her husband by letting him out through a window, I don't know what's happened since then, but their marriage is in a whole different place now. Come on, stay with me. Their marriage is in a whole different place now. And all of a sudden, this woman that was so concerned about protecting her husband, now all of a sudden is looking with contempt upon her husband. And the contempt she had was because of the level of his excitement about the right things. About the right things. Well, I'm going to tell you what the devil uses sometime to draw a wedge between a married couple, and that's this. I've dealt with it, folks. I've tried to help people through it. We've been able to help some through it. We've been able to not help some through it. But if you get one person in a marriage, remember the two are one flesh, folks, and you get one member of that marriage, let's say it's the husband since it is in this case, and he's on fire for the Lord and excited about the things of God, but his wife gets backslidden in heart and begins to hold the things of the Lord as contemptible in her heart, begins to view the excitement her husband has for God with disdain, then you're in a dangerous situation there. But let me say this. I would say in more instances than not, I haven't seen that so much. I've seen it sometimes where a husband is more excited about it than the wife. But I've seen, sadly, come on, gentlemen, we ought to be leading in this area of spirituality in our home. Yet how many times have I watched in my life where a married lady is excited about the things of the Lord and she's right with God and she's reading her Bible. She's got a strong prayer life and she's involved in her church and she's excited about the things of God. And here's a husband that sits back and looks at those activities in disdain and even as being contemptible. Let me say this. You know what? The devil's going to try to divide every marriage, and one of the ways he tries to divide that is to get one of the marriage partners out of tune with him. And if you get out of tune with God, listen to me, you're going to be out of tune with everybody, everybody. Let's see here. Nathan and Lauren, I won't embarrass you too badly. Would you come up here? Because I want to, I've taught this from time to time, but I want you to see it. I think it'll help you. And this is a good couple to use. Let me have Lauren, if you'll come and stand about right here. And Nathan, if you'll stand over about right there. And maybe they come and they want to talk to the preacher because it seems, have you ever heard the world use this? Well, we've just grown apart. Usually when people start talking about we're grown apart, that is a prelude to a conversation about divorce. Okay, now watch this. But come on, the reality of a situation is the reality of a situation. And so what I want you to see is this. Sometimes people grow apart. I want you to understand why Christian marriages, a Christian husband, a Christian wife can grow apart. I want to show you something. So they come to my office and they've obviously grown apart, okay? Now, I want you to imagine that this poinsettia right here, that represents the Lord, okay? Now, I want to have Miss Lauren begin to take steps towards that poinsettia. Just keep taking steps, 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 keep. Now, stop. You know what? She's a lot closer to the Lord than she was a minute ago, a little while ago. So my job as a preacher, if I'm going to help them with their marriage relationship, the first thing I've got to do is help them with their relationship with the Lord. Because almost inevitably, the reason a married couple feels like they've grown apart is one or both have grown apart from God. Stay with me, okay? Now, by the way, has this helped her to get closer to God? Has it closed this distance? Not as long as he stays here. All right, let me have you back up, okay? And so maybe I evaluate the situation and, all right, and I get them. Listen, I don't want you to worry so much about your relationship right now. I just want you to work on getting as close to the Lord. So both of you take three steps closer to this, which represents the Lord. Do it right now, just three steps. Are they now closer to each other than they were a second ago? All right, you understand this is a triangle. It's hard to tell from up back there. All right, take three more steps towards the Lord. Are they closer to each other than they were a minute ago? Folks, listen to me. You see, preacher, this is an oversimplification. It's not. It's not. I'm not saying that being close to God will solve every problem and avoid every argument, but the closer that each of you are to the Lord, the closer you're going to be to each other. Go all the way together in front of the poinsettia, okay? All the way together. Are they close enough to hold hands? Are they holding hands? Obviously, we have more work to do here, amen. So, thank you very much. You can be seated. So are they close enough to hold hands? Are they holding hands? I thought at that point they'd take the... There you go. Well, there you go. Sweet, sweet. All right. You know what's happened to David and Michael? You know why there's this moment where she holds him in utter disdain? Because you have a king that is just almost lost his mind mad over the Lord and just so excited because of the victories and so thankful that the ark... I mean, he's ridden this spiritual wave, planning this, getting this ark here, watching the children of Israel come to... Come on. 2018, folks, was absolutely one of the best years Blessed Hope Baptist Church could ever have. And let me ask you this. Were you part of it or were you looking out the window upon it with disdain? Okay, that's not a problem between me and you. That's a problem between you and God. And that has nothing to do with your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, even though that is affecting your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what helps every relationship in the world? Let's get close to the Lord. Let's stay close to the Lord. I am begging you. just do this. Be honest in your evaluation. You know how to keep from repeating the mistakes of 2018? Is take a little time at the end of it to properly evaluate where you are in every relationship of life. But the most important of all those relationships is your relationship with God. Let's start with salvation. Are you truly saved? As you look back along the timeline of your life, I'm not talking about are you religious. I'm not talking about have you been baptized. I'm not talking about did you join a church. I'm not talking about were you sprinkled as a baby. I'm talking about has there been a time in your life where God personally brought conviction to your heart concerning you being lost. And in that state of conviction over sin, you understood the gospel, came and asked God, asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. If you can't find that place in your life, you are never going to be the husband and wife that God wants you to be until you get born again. You know, sometimes people say, what's the best thing your mom and dad ever did for you? It's easy. They got saved. That changed our family. That changed their marriage. That changed the dynamics of our life. Okay? But now, if you are saved, let me ask you a question. Come on, this is good for us. It's a Sunday morning, but it's good for us. Have I been close to the Lord in 2018? I mean, where am I? And how is it affecting my marriage? You know, there may be somebody that's right here. And you know what they're doing? They're longing for a married partner to be, they want to be close. They want to be close. The way to get close is not, if you're backslidden, is not to encourage your spouse to backslide with you. Because they won't backslide to you, they'll backslide away from you. Yeah. I've had wives backslide and convince their husband that the way to save their marriage was to backslide with them. I've had husbands backslide and quit church and convince their wife that the way for them to save their marriage and get close again is to backslide with them. That's the dumbest thing that you could ever do. Stay close to the Lord. Stay close to the Lord. But you know what? The way you keep from getting to that place where you're looking out the window of disdain is to keep your heart tender and excited about the things of the Lord. And so we looked at three windows of marriage this morning. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, your blessing upon the marriages of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that you would, Lord, help us all to take these Bible principles and begin to implement them into our lives. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless us and you'll help us, dear God. And this isn't something, there's no magic wand where we can cure everything overnight, but Lord, it is some principles and precepts that if folks will commit themselves to over the course of time will bring them into a sweet marriage that honors you and is honorable to your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you take these principles and help us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.